Good morning. My name is Ryan Smith. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights. We're so glad that you are here with us today to open God's Word, to sing His praises together, and to be changed by Him. You know, my wife and I, we have two kids, ages 10 and 5, and it's interesting, as many of you know, being a parent. Because in some ways, it's kind of like being redrawn through your own childhood, but from a completely new perspective. It's like walking through those years again, but this time from a second story, kind of looking down on what used to be the context of your entire world. And one of the really interesting ways that I've been experiencing this is through music. So I'm a big music guy. I love music, always have. But my daughter is 5, and she's been listening to, you know, these really cutesy children's Bible songs that you learn as a young child, and I'm so thankful for these songs. I love these songs. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm like, what more do you need? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Great, yes, and amen. Yeah, but there's a song recently that I get, and it's not bad. If you're singing this with your kids, that's okay. I'm not the children's song police. But this song is one that I remembered very vividly and really liked as a kid, and it goes like this. It says, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the valleys are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." You know, it's a great song about the majesty and the power and the authority and glory of God. And when I was a kid, the song ended there, that there's nothing my God cannot do. But if you didn't know, at some point between the time that I learned the song and now, there's been a bit of a remix. And they added just a little something at the end. And I don't know when this happened or why it happened. I think I blame a VeggieTale. But the song, it no longer ends with, "There's nothing my God cannot do." It now says, "There's nothing my God cannot do for you." And the first time I heard this version, I was a little taken aback because, one, I'd never heard that part before, but two, this little two-word addition really changes in my mind the song as a whole. Because the song is about God, that He's so strong and mighty, He makes mountains and valleys and skies and seas. He is our great Creator God. But with these two short words, the focus of the song becomes something completely different. It becomes about me. That God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, and the point of that greatness and that strength and that might, explicitly or implicitly, is ultimately for me. But is that really what God's bigness is about? You know, we're in a section of the book of Mark that is really defining, very explanatory of Jesus' mission. And Mark has shown us the beginning of this mission, but then in a book that is full of the word immediately, in just a few short verses, Mark starts throwing out immediatelys like darts, continually aiming our eyes at a target. Verse 21, immediately. Verse 23, immediately. Verse 28, 29, 30, immediately, immediately, immediately. Mark is showing us that Jesus was defining the trajectory of His mission. And as we will see, there are many who jump on board for this ride. But as Mark is also going to show us, there are many who are all on board for big, strong, and mighty Jesus.
as long as what he's doing is for them. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39 this morning. And we've said that this part is really a defining trajectory for Jesus' mission. And we know ultimately Jesus' mission was the cross, to fulfill the will of God the Father, that broken and rebellious people, you and I, be brought back into perfect relationship with him. That the penalty be fully paid for our sin. That's God's justice. That we would no longer be under the weight and the burden of sin's debt. That's God's mercy. That he would apply the cancellation of that debt to us. That's God's grace. And that he would give us true life in and through God the Spirit to live according to his righteous path that leads to life and flourishing. That's God's love. That he would call us not just his servants, but his children, so that we would declare his glory to the world. That's God's mission. You know, that's the big picture mission of Jesus. And the Bible tells us for the Christian, if we are to be followers of Christ, then our mission must to be on his mission. That's why we were created. That's why we were given God's justice and mercy and grace, etc., because we are to be on the mission of Jesus, and Jesus' mission was the cross. But if you remember last week, you know, Jesus has just cemented his authority as the Holy One of God. Jesus was and is the Christ, the promised deliverer that the Jewish people had been waiting for. The true and greater prophet, priest, and king. And we saw Jesus exercise this authority by casting out a demon from a man. And the result of this was in verse 28. Said, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And why did his fame spread? Well, Mark told us in verse 27. It wasn't just the miracle that thunderstruck the people. It was the message. It was Jesus' teaching and his authority. This God-man and his message were so strong and so mighty. So what happened next? Well, verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Okay, so if you remember from 2 weeks ago, Simon, Andrew, James, and John are young men, likely about around 20, who left their life's work as fishermen and began to follow Jesus. And so there are a few things to note from this brief sentence and what we will see in the next. First is that Simon and Andrew, who were brothers, lived together. It was the house of Simon and Andrew. But two, we also see that Simon Peter was married or had been married. There's no mention of his wife in this text in the next verse, so there's the possibility that she may have died at some point. But regardless, what we're going to see in these verses is that Simon Peter's mother-in-law lived with Simon, meaning that she was likely a widow. So she lived at Simon Peter's house with possibly Simon's wife, and at least Andrew, Simon Peter's brother and business partner. So this was a full house. This was a full house that had been through a lot. And now everything was upside down for them because of this Jesus. Remember, Simon and Andrew no longer had jobs. But Jesus and these disciples would have been going to the house to participate in the Sabbath meal. Remember, the Sabbath was a weekly Jewish holy day that was set aside for devotion to God. It went from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. And each week, the Jewish people would have participated in three Shabbat or Sabbath multi-course meals. One Friday night, one Saturday at noon, and one Saturday in the afternoon. And the Saturday noon meal was customarily the main Sabbath meal because it was the meal right after synagogue, right after church. And so this is what we find Jesus and the disciples doing. They're going to lunch after church, just like many of you are about to be. So Jesus, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John are hungry. Jesus has been teaching. He's just had this huge encounter with a demon, and now it's time to eat, right? That's how we know they were Baptists. It's time to eat. But as they walk into Simon Peter and Andrew's house, they don't smell a steaming pot roast. They smell NyQuil. And they hear the beleaguered coughs of an ailing woman. Look at verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now, church, I love this. What does Jesus do when he finds out Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick? Is it whoa, 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 hey guys, I'm out. I don't want to catch something. I have a lot of miracles to do, a lot of people to be around. No. Jesus went to her. He reached his hand out to her fever-ridden hand. He gently took her hand in his, and he lifted her up, restored. You know, there are a lifetime of metaphors to explore there, but I'll let you figure that out. But one question you may be asking is, well, if Jesus is so kind, why didn't he just make the meal and serve them himself? I mean, she's sick. Why make her get up? Doesn't that seem a little selfish? Well, one, at this time and in this place, for Jesus to have done that would have really been quite an insult. Because rabbis and teachers were honored guests, and it would have been Simon Peter's mother-in-law's joyful honor and place of privilege to serve this rabbi and her boys. So for her to not be able to do this would have been devastating. But two, it's important that we see Jesus didn't heal her so that he could be served, but as a means of serving her. Because she was sick. She was unable to do what she wanted to do for her boys, and she was likely embarrassed, perhaps a little afraid. And so when Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, he heals her not just of her fever, but of her sense of guilt and of shame and of purpose. And he not only heals her, but he intentionally and gently comes close to her and her weakness and provides his gracious healing touch. And as an overflow of her gratitude and thanks, she does what? She serves them. You see, Simon Peter's mother-in-law recognized a very important paradigm. And that's that God gives to us so that we can give back to him. God gives to us so that we can give back to him. And this is foundational to today's passage. Okay, verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Okay, so remember, the Jewish people were constrained by the law not to work on the Sabbath. It was a day of rest. But according to their tradition, as soon as three stars appeared in the sky, sundown was official. The Sabbath was over, and it was game on. Okay, everyone in Capernaum who had seen Jesus cast out the demon and had heard him teach with authority, as soon as the sun disappeared over the Sea of Galilee, came running out of their houses, carrying the sick and the broken and the possessed. And note this, church. While initially those who had heard Jesus teach were amazed at his authority, what was spreading was the news of his ability. It was no longer about what Jesus could do as a sign of who he is, his authority as God in the flesh. It was now an opportunity for what Jesus could do for them. I said, this man is so big, so strong, and so mighty. I wonder just what he can do for me. And the people started coming to Jesus because they wanted to get something from him. And I don't blame them. I mean, who wouldn't want to go to the miracle worker in this situation? At the same time, what Mark is displaying for us very early on in Jesus' ministry is that the crowd started to come to Jesus as long as they could get something from him. And you know, it's natural to want magic Jesus. And it's true that we are to come to him with all of our needs. Yes and amen. But we must always remember, Jesus is not someone to be used. He is someone to be worshiped. And the point is not us. The point is him. So how did Jesus respond to this? Look at verse 34. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So Jesus responded to the massing crowds who in large part who were there just for miracles. How? With compassion, with power, with grace, and with mercy. Jesus healed them. But weren't there some who were abusing this opportunity? Yes. And Jesus healed them. But weren't there some who would never even hear him speak? Yes. And Jesus healed them. But weren't there some who didn't care about the message? They just wanted the miracle? Yes, and Jesus healed them, which is not what I expect Jesus to do. You know, though Jesus knew his mission was the message, and the miracles were a means to the message, Jesus did not deprive people of the miracle just because they were mistaken about the message. And church, this challenges me. Because often I want my Christian service or giving to come with a quid pro quo, okay? I'll serve you as long as you get out of it what I want you to get out of it. I see my service and my giving as an investment that had better have a return. And in a way, that's appropriate, right? Our goal must always be the message, the gospel. That is our primary driver. But I'm challenged by Jesus here in the way that at times Jesus just served by meeting the needs that were in front of him. He just served the people, even those who may never follow him. You know, Matthew 5, 44 through 48, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you know, there's a lot there. But here's a takeaway. Jesus did not only meet the needs of those who would follow him, but by the same token, Jesus did not compromise the mission for the sake of meeting needs. He was generous in his serving, but very strict on his mission. Look at this, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So remember, with the Sabbath being a Saturday, this would have been Sunday morning. And we talked last week about Jesus' regular rhythms, particularly how he would go to a synagogue on the Sabbath and teach from the Old Testament. But here we see another of Jesus' rhythms. And that's that Jesus rose early in the morning and went by himself and he prayed. And this was not just a Sunday morning thing. This was a customary act for Jesus. Because Mark mentioned several other instances in which Jesus does this very same thing. In Mark chapter 6, verse 46, the night that Jesus walked on water, he went alone first and he prayed. Mark 14, 32 through 35, in Gethsemane, the night he was betrayed, he went out alone and he prayed. So Jesus, late into the night, early in the morning, rose up alone to pray. And remember, Jesus had been working hard Saturday evening, laboring. Late into the night. He was crowded. He was demanded of. He was overburdened by something, honestly, that was not going to bring him much gain. Just more hassle. And if this is me on Saturday night, Sunday morning is prime snooze button time. Right, look, God, I gave you all last night. Do I really have to give you something this morning? But for Jesus, the answer to this question was always yes. Church, because we have it backwards. We have it backwards. We think that time spent with God is us giving to God out of our precious resources. But we are mistaken. God doesn't need us to spend time with him. We need to spend time with God. This wasn't Jesus giving up one more thing for God. This was Jesus breathing in and receiving from God. Because Jesus knew that spending time with God in prayer was not a means of serving God, but of being lovingly and gently served by God. Spending time alone in prayer with God wasn't a matter of have to. It was a matter of get to, even when it's hard. Church, is that our view of spending time with God? Jesus was more hungry for communion with God the Father than he was for a little extra sleep, even when he needed it, even when he deserved it. Do you have that hunger? I want that hunger. You know, if anyone had every excuse in the world not to get up and spend time alone with God the Father, it was Jesus. One, he was God. Eternally one in nature with God the Father and the Spirit. So there's that. Two, he was tired. And it was early. Just snooze the sun, Jesus, and just push it back down. Three, you know, maybe he should just enjoy the success and not mess with the stress. I mean, hadn't he already arrived? Big crowds, growing fame. Isn't this the time to relax on the priorities? To rest on the laurels? I mean, it's working. God has given to us. Why do we need to give back to Him? Just wait till things are going bad. That's when you need God, right? Go then. No. As Charles Spurgeon said, the more work we have to do with people for God, the longer we ought to be at work with God for them. If we plead with people, we cannot hope to prevail unless we first plead with God. And church, Jesus knew that. And so he got up early and spent time alone with God in prayer, and he rose restored. In verse 36, it says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and they said to him, everyone's looking for you. And honestly, this is a bit of a rebuke from Simon Peter. It's like when you're a teenager and your mom said, well, where have you been? She's not asking for information. It's not about the words, it's about the tone. And this is a very thinly veiled rebuke by Simon Peter. He says, Jesus, everyone is waiting for you to perform. You're missing your moment. You're shot. You don't have time for prayer. You don't have time for seclusion. People need you. You can't waste your time with God. You have ministry to do. You have problems to face, fame to fan into flame, autographs to sign, podcasts to record. The whole city is there and the house is full of people waiting there for you. Look at all that God the Father has given you. Yet Jesus knew the paradigm. God gives to us so that we might give back to Him. And so in verse 38, look at what Jesus says. And He said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. You know, though Jesus had provided through the miracles, He knew His first priority was the message. And so Jesus left the definition of worldly success for the definition of godly success. As R.C. Sproul said, He knew the multitudes were pressing to the door looking for healing, not for truth. They were not coming to Him to hear the announcement of the breakthrough of the kingdom of God. They were not flocking to Him so that they could listen to Him preach the gospel or expound the word of God. They were coming to look for improvement to their health or relief of their suffering. And of course, there was nothing wrong with people coming to Jesus out of their needs of the flesh. Yet that was not the chief end for which He had come. He had not come to this earth to heal everyone's diseases or perform miracles for everyone in need. He had come to preach the truth that His Father had sent Him to declare. And so the people wanted to take from Jesus, not so that they could give back or could serve Him, but that they could be served. And as a result, Jesus said, it's time to go to the other cities. Why? So that He may preach. And preach what? The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent, turn, and believe and trust the gospel. Not come and get your miracle. Not come and have your need met. Not come and see your victory. Not come for your health and your wealth or your intellect, but come because Jesus says, follow me, and He is to be followed. You know, Jesus may give you a miracle. He may meet your need. He may give you the victory over something in your life. He may provide you with health and wealth and intellect. But Jesus does not do these things just so you can have them. They're not for you. The reason he might give you a miracle is so that you would declare his works. He might meet your need so that you will exalt him as provider. And he may give you victory over something so that you will serve him as the conqueror. He may give you health, wealth, and intellect, but it's so that you may serve him with your body and your finances and your mind. Church, God is strong and mighty enough to do these things for you. But he also might not do these things for you. And the question is, when the miracle doesn't happen, will you still follow Jesus for the message? Will you still declare of his works when you haven't experienced them in your life? Will you still exalt him as provider? Even when you are in need? Will you serve him as conqueror, even as your enemies rage around you? Will you serve him with your body, though it's sick? Will you give, though you are poor? And will you shout his praise when your mind does not have the words? Because that's why Jesus came. To spread the message that God's time is fulfilled, not your time has come. The message that in God's kingdom, it's not about us getting all we want, it's about God being everything we need. It's the good news that the path has been laid and it is secure in trusting and following Christ. Not that our paths will be made straight as we make them up as we go along. Now, Jesus came to call people to see clearly that the kingdom of God was at hand and to tell them to turn to him and to believe and trust him. That was the mission of Jesus, and that mission led him to the cross. And so, church, we need to ask a question. And that's, why is our God so big, so strong, and so mighty that there's nothing our God cannot do? Because he's shown us this truth, and undoubtedly so. The mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork too. But if we come for the mountains and the valleys and the stars and miss both the reason they were created and the one who created them, we are completely missing the point. Now, Jesus came bringing a word, not just a work. Because a work can make you comfortable, but it cannot save your soul. And Jesus cares more about giving you true and eternal life. He cares more about that than making you comfortable on your way to eternal death. So which one do we care more about? Which one do you care more about? Are you chasing the miracles of Jesus or the message of Jesus? Are you following as long as he provides what you want? Or trusting that he will provide all that you need? Because if you're pursuing the miracles, then you're continually asking, God, what have you done for me lately? And you paint God's work as unfinished. And you put yourself in the position to evaluate God. And you test him. And you make him your object of judgment. But church, the good news of the Bible is that God's work is finished. He evaluates us. He will not be tested. And he is below no man as an object of judgment. And when we ask, what have you done for me lately? When we are pursuing his miracle, that's all we're doing. But if we're pursuing his message, we are continually in a posture not of what have you done for me lately, but in a posture of worship and yes, of service, saying, God, look what you have done. And it's from that posture, out of what God has given to us, that it is our joy to give back to him. So let's pray. Oh God, help us to see what you have done. You have created all things. You have given us life and breath. God, you have sent your Son that we who are rebels against you, who have crossed the line and stood against you as your enemies, you sent your Son so our rebellion could be paid for. That we could come to you as daughters and sons, as your children. God, that we could enjoy life with God, our Father and our Creator who loves us. God, you give us life. God, help us to see every day and in every way what Simon Peter's mother saw. That you give to us, that we might give back to you, that we can give back to you. And God, as we give, the most important thing that we can give is the message of who you are, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God, help us not to be calloused to the needs that are in front of us. Help us to serve with reckless abandon, God. But also keep our eyes focused on what we are truly to be about, which is the message of life from death. So God, we celebrate who you are, and we fix our eyes on what you have done, that you alone are all that we need. And it's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand as we focus our eyes and our affections and our voices on who Christ is and what he has done. And if you would like to respond in some way to who Christ is and what he has done, if you have a question, if you need prayer, there will be pastors, there will be people to meet with you out in this hallway directly following the service. But let us give thanks for who Jesus is and what he has done.